This message is presented to you by Faith Chapel San Diego. Our vision is Jesus, period. To find out more, visit faithchapelsd.com.
It is next week. Our mission is to culture like Christ, and the vision is Jesus. You know what? The more I have conversations with people, the more I'm proud of that. As I have conversations all this last weekend, this place was filled with all kinds of pastors and leaders from all over San Diego, and I hear this a lot. Pastor Josiah, what's your vision? Jesus. They're like, yeah, well, what else? It's Jesus. Should it be more involved than that? And I know what they want me to say. I know they want me to say, hey, the plan is we're gonna plant 500 churches and the next this, that, and the other, and we're gonna raise up this, and they want this big detailed thing. You know why? Because it looks and sounds really cool. And I give you that, no sweat. We have vision for some of those things. Oh yeah, that's all there. But you know what all that's really encompassed in? It's in Jesus. As we follow Jesus, as we aim at him, as we live like Christ, we will raise up more missionaries that will be sent forth into the earth. As we aim at Christ, more leaders will be raised up and we are going to influence and touch our city. I believe Faith Chapel is truly going to be a beacon of revival that the city, the influencers of the city will look to as for direction and need and guidance, and that we will help resource people to fund and move in the things of God literally the world over. I have tons of vision and desire for all of those things. And as I narrow it all down, it all just comes back to focusing on him. Because if we aim at all of those things and miss him in the process, we lose. We can't afford that. I can't afford to be like, God, I'm too busy trying to build your kingdom. Stop talking to me. Like, what is that? Jesus, I'm sorry, we're over here making disciples and doing X, Y, Z. And he's like, I really just want you to be with me. And as you learn to be with me, you'll gain my heart and actually be more effective in making disciples, planting churches, and going everywhere I called you to go because you didn't lose me in the process. You're my beloved, not my employee. We're going to dive in. I want to remind you where we left off last week on the shattering barriers messages that we talked about last week. This last verse that I read was in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. Remember, it said that Jesus replied to Simon. He said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. We touched on this last week pretty hard about how they just left everything. They had the business. They had it all going on. It was cracking. It was doing really good. He left everything and followed Jesus. And this so encapsulates the heart of the missions-minded church. It's where Simon Peter is getting launched into ministry, and it introduces a narrative that never changes. And me and Brent were talking about this just before service began. Essentially, he said this, almost took the note right out of my notes. He said, the more we gain his heart, the more our heart grows for people. The more we gain his heart, the more our heart grows for people. As we're aiming at him, we get everything else. So it's not a disservice to the vision to be focused on Jesus. It's actually the most purest vision you can have. That's why I love it so dearly. We have to have a heart for people. Why? Because people are on his heart. All kinds of people. Every ethnicity, every socioeconomic status on every nation in the earth. Everybody is on his heart. People across the world and people across the street. Everybody. Let's look at some incredible instances of what it looked like for Jesus to live on mission. Once again, this is sticking chronologically through our storyline that we've been in. So when I'm coming in here with sermons on the Red Letter series, it's not like going, oh, okay, what should we preach on today? No, we're following the text. We're following the text on this is what's going on. So when you see something that's happening and what we're talking about, it's because it's next in the storyline. So Jesus alone is our perfect example. We're aiming at him to culture like him, absolutely, which is our mission, and we're going to keep him our perfect vision. Keep that in mind as we track through where we're going now. We'll be in Mark 1, 21. We're going to bounce around to a few places today, but we'll be in the storyline. Mark 1, 21. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. You see, apparently they had been accustomed to people who were teaching, but without authority. Knowing information, but having authority are two different things. You see, When I struggled with pornography, I had information about what it would like to be free. I had information about what God could do and how God was setting people free, and that was good. But when I actually got free from the problem, when those chains fell to the ground, a spiritual confidence and an authority came over to me that was unprecedented prior to the freedom that I had experienced. It's one thing to just know about it. It's another thing to have no shackles on your wrists. I'm grateful for people who have information about how to get off drugs or how to get off alcohol, or that's great. But I can introduce you to some people in this very room. You might be sitting right next to them. Just look at them and you can just be like, that guy definitely, hopefully got set free. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I can introduce you to people in this room who struggled with addiction for many, many years, and now they walk in freedom. And because they walk in freedom, there's an authority that I believe that they gain because of what they've accomplished, what they've done, what the Spirit of God has accomplished through them as they yield to Him. Amen? It's amazing. Now, I'm not saying that if you just get someone with authority to pray over you, so it's like some magic potion and then everything moves forward absolutely good. There's still a part on the receiver that they have to play for sure. But I'm believing that there's a heaviness, there's a chain, there's a yoke that's lifted. And when it was there before, now all of a sudden it's no longer there. That bondage is broken. It's Isaiah 10:27, but it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. There is something special about people who walk in an authority over something and don't just talk about it. I want us to be a people that have had an experience with God. I want to fill this place with people who have had an experience with God. They know what He has done. They can tell you with the tears in their eyes what the Lord has done. It's one thing to read the scriptures and to speculate or to theorize about what God can do. It's another thing to say, let me tell you my story. I know the proof and the validity of what God can do in your life because I know what I was in. You can see the truth of it in my eyes. This place is going to be filled with those that have been healed in their body, and that's how they know the Lord is the healer. And they're going to be healed in their marriage, and that's why they'll have faith for your relationship. They're going to be healed in their mind, and that's why they're going to know that God can set the depressed free. They're going to be healed in their need for life, the desire to live, because the suicidal tendencies have been broken. And the chains are going to fall off, and we're going to fill this place with broken chains, and we're going to give God all the glory. I honestly believe this with all of my heart. I'm seeing it again and again and again and again in people's lives. Do you want to speak to David's brothers on how to slay the giants of the land? Or would you prefer to speak to David, who's still holding the giant's head in his hands? That's a different way. There's a whole army out there about, here's what we should do. Goliath keeps coming out. We should do this. We should do this. We should do this. No one's willing to act. I'd rather go talk to the guy who's still holding his head, who knows what he's doing. You see, some of you have gone through some stuff in here. You've got some history. You've got some scars. You've seen a thing or two. You've got some stories. But in the same token, you've also walked in a spirit of repentance and freedom, and you now hold the keys because of what you've gone through. Keys that unlock the chains of the people all around you. This is a big deal. I'm not afraid for people to pray for me that people have had scars, man. That's okay. The scar says a lot. So as you've walked through some things, and yet you're still here, still standing. There's people in this room that have been in church for a long period of time, and yet you still love the Lord with everything in you, even after all that you've experienced. You've been hurt, had people stepped on your toes, people backstab you, bite you, maybe friendships that have been deteriorated. The list goes on and on. And at the end of it all, you still love the King. That says a lot. That's so much better than the fickle-minded person who's just like, at the sign of any little speed bump, we ditch and run away. We got to have some thicker skin. We got to have some intensity in who we are and how we live. We got to say, you know what? I am not the kind of person that is just going to sit idly by and let the enemy walk all over us. And I will not be the person to buck or to run at the first taste of adversity. Oftentimes, adversity is a great indicator of the potential that you walk in. When the enemy is butting up against you, man, it's because there's some great things on the horizon. This church in particular has had lots of things butt up against it. It's been a lot of adversity. And if that's any prophetic indicator of where God's taking us, buckle your seatbelts, guys. If there's any adversity that the doors are closing in many ways all over India and it's going to be more and more challenging, what an exciting time to be alive. We had some conversation even yesterday with some people that were at the missions conference and they were connected with those who were doing work in Israel. And if you hadn't flipped on the news, you know, there was some attacks that took things to another level in Israel, and we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem according to Scripture. We should be believing for peace. We should be believing for God's will to be done and his purposes to be accomplished in the earth. But there was a missionary or a gentleman that was there and he was doing work in Jerusalem, and he said, you know what? It's scary. There's bombs flying overhead, there's sirens. They even sent a video in, but he said, what an exciting time to be alive. Because it opens up the adversity. The adversity opens up the hearts of the people. This is one of the problems that happens in America, is because when the adversity is not as great as it should and we enjoy the freedoms that we have, we get so relaxed. It's so relaxed. That's one of the biggest challenges that I feel like I face, is for us to have a sense of urgency in the church, recognizing the time is short. We got to be about our Father's business. We got to look at the life of Christ, even in the midst of the great freedoms that we enjoy. I'm grateful for those who had to walk through a lot and remain faithful to the Lord in spite of all they've had to walk through. It says so much. I believe that there's a teaching that comes out of those coupled with real authority, just like we're seeing here with Jesus. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were only repeating what had already been spoken before, but Jesus shows up on the scene. He starts saying and doing new things with an authority unprecedented. He starts doing a new thing. Let's look at the next verse in our storyline. Verse 23. Suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience. They began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority, even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Jesus wasn't just talking about new things. He was demonstrating the validity of what he was saying. Man, talk is cheap. Action speaks louder than words. Talk is cheap. Words are still good. I'm not saying don't use words. We use a lot of words around here. I'm using words right now. It's okay to speak. Just know that actions speak louder than words. Can you imagine Jesus is up there? He's talking about authority. He's talking about this. He's talking about the power of the kingdom of God. And then all of a sudden, the demon-possessed guy comes in there, and they're like, "Oh, Jesus." And the guy's like, "Wah," you know, set him free. And Jesus is like, "Oh, man, oh, my. I don't know what to do." And he just kind of slips out the back door. It would totally invalidate everything he was saying. But because of what he was saying, he was able to back up with authority over the spirit. There was even more of an attention that was drawn to the message. The message was crucial. The message was vital. The message was massive. He needed both working together. See, that's not what Jesus did, though. Jesus didn't just, you know, cover his mouth and run out the back door. He dealt with the problem. He speaks directly to the spirits. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. He wasn't suggesting. He spoke with the same authority that the people knew he had concerning his teaching, but now it's where the rubber meets the road, and he could back it up with his authority. There's a couple other things I want you to note from this account. What the spirits were saying was true. They declared Jesus as the Holy One of God. That's very true. Just because someone says something that's true, it doesn't mean that they have the right spirit. We need to operate in a spirit of discernment at all times. Amen? Jesus cut the spirit short, even though what it was saying was true. He wasn't going to allow them to speak on. You see, the spirit you have matters more than what's coming out of your mouth. The spirit you have matters more. I've just known some, let's just say, well-meaning people that had a wrong spirit. And they'll just come up to you and basically spiritually rub on your shoulders. Josiah, you're amazing. You're a man. God's got you in this. He's going to be all good. You know what? You really don't need these kind of people over here anyways. You just do what you need to do. And you just kind of ignore them. And don't worry about the leaders that God's put in your life like that. Those things don't really matter and stuff because you're the man. God's put you in that position of authority. So don't listen to them. That's some dicey information there. That's some dicey suggestions. Oh, don't worry. The reason why they didn't want you to sing that solo is because they know that you're actually better than most of the singers that are up there anyways. They start just rubbing your shoulders, puffing you up. There's stuff that's being said, whether true or untrue is irrelevant. The spirit behind it is negative. The spirit is divisive. Once again, we need to operate in discernment. Of course, you probably know the account that's in Acts chapter 16 where the woman was walking around and what she was saying to them, she said, these are the men that proclaim to you the ways of the living God. What they're saying is true. What she's saying is true. And Paul, greatly annoyed, eventually cast this demon out of her because she had the wrong spirit. But let's stick with the storyline. Let's look at what else Jesus was doing to keep furthering the mission. This happens right after Mark chapter 1, where we were just reading, okay? But I'm going to switch to Matthew's account. This is in Matthew 8, 14. When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. I love this. I don't know about you, but I have a great relationship with my mother-in-law. I want to know what your relationship with your mother-in-law is like. I realize that that's not the case with everybody. I wonder what Peter's relationship was like with his mother-in-law. I don't know. I can imagine finding out that she's got a fever, and Jesus says, oh, okay, I'll come and pray for her. And maybe Peter responds like, she's sick. And, Jesus, please don't heal her. I just kind of want her to suffer like a little bit. Like, just not a lot, but like just a little bit, you know? Which didn't happen, of course, I'm joking. But this is a good instance to make this helpful statement concerning the scriptures. Just because something is in the scriptures, it doesn't mean that they're setting a precedent. Sometimes when you hear something in scripture, it's just them indicating this is what happened. They're just saying this is what happened. They're not saying anything crazy. They're not saying, hey, this is what you need to do henceforth moving forward. They're just saying this is what happened. Though, so let me give you a quick example. What we're not saying is that just because you're healed, you need to start cooking a meal for everybody. Though if I'm being honest, it's not a half bad idea. I'm just trying to be biblical. Let's just follow biblical context. Let's just do that. Nah, that's not exactly what's going on. You see, this was just telling the storyline. So sometimes you'll take people who say, just because you see something in scripture that's being said, just because it's said in the scripture, doesn't necessarily mean that that's the precedent that's being said moving forward. Are you feeling me? Are you tracking with what we're saying? Okay, cool. Consistency. Jesus is saying the stuff and doing the stuff everywhere that he's going, but even with a simple command, the authority was there. Did you catch that? When the demons showed up, it was with a simple command. He just commanded to stop, and it was stopped. It was dealt with a simple command. You see, volume does not equal authority. Some people are just more demonstrative than others. Jesus often spoke very calmly, but with no less authority. That doesn't mean that when someone gets emotional or using some volume or is a demonstrative by nature individual that they're walking in a greater degree of authority. That's all I'm trying to say. Even in this instance, when Jesus speaks to the spirit, he says, be quiet. He uses authority. He was very firm. I've learned that my dog responds that way. Sonny, stop that. Come on, you're killing me. You just don't do that. Don't do that. He doesn't listen. But when I say, Sonny, stop it, and I speak to him that way, I use an authoritative voice, he picks it up. Now, that's a little different because I'm speaking to my dog who doesn't understand, maybe understand what's going on. But when you're talking about prayer, when you're dealing with the Spirit, it doesn't really matter the volume or the intensity that you're speaking. You could speak very calmly, you could speak very directly, and just use your authority, and the demonic will have no choice but to respond to that. Jesus often spoke very calmly, and there was no less authority. Let's look at the next verse here. This is verse 23 of Matthew 4. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and the east of the Jordan. This is amazing to me. This is remarkable. God was moving everywhere that he went. And where he was going and what he was doing, he wasn't just saying the stuff. He was saying the stuff and demonstrating the stuff with authority everywhere that he went. And look at how God was moving. People were bringing the sick to him, and he touched and healed them all. Not the ones that weren't, not the people who were like, oh, man, this, you got cancer. I mean, I don't know about that. That's a tough one. Give me somebody with a headache. Give me somebody whose left toe hurts. You know, it wasn't like that. He just was like, I know what I carry, and he dealt with everything 24/7. It was not a problem. Large crowds followed him wherever he went, and he took care of it. Once again, let's look at verse 23 once again. He was teaching the good news about the kingdom, and he demonstrated the kingdom by healing every kind of disease and illness. This should be part of our healthy diet as believers. Preach the gospel, pray for the sick. Preach the gospel, pray for the sick. This is a healthy diet for any church. We should be a people comfortable with praying for others that need to be prayed for. Everything he did is an example to us. Everything he did. We don't get to pick and choose things from the life of Christ. We get to look at the life of Christ and say, that there is our example. How did Jesus, we're talking a little bit about missions work today. When Jesus went around and did missions work, what was he doing? He was walking around, preaching the gospel, ministering to the hurting. So thank God for ministries that are doing exactly that. Going around, ministering to the hurting, ministering to the people who need it, praying and praying for them and watching miracles happen. But not just deteriorating that by saying, you know what, we're not going to pray for those people. No, we can't deteriorate the mission. Look at the life of Christ and follow suit. You never know how the story will end. Our job is to be obedient to the next thing that we feel him leading us to do. This is how we live missionally. Amen? It's in the life of Jesus. Let me tell you a story. So I've told you many times about my tío. He's my uncle. He's my dad's brother. And in his book, there's this really, really great story. And I might have him come minister sometime in the near future so he'll be able to hear it and get an opportunity to pick up the book. It's really great. But he tells the story from hearing from God to go pray for this guy. This guy had been in a motorcycle accident. So this guy gets hurt. He's in this motorcycle accident. And so him and my tía, his wife, they go and they go to the hospital to go pray for this guy. He's in the hospital for 2 days. They can't get in. They wouldn't let him in. And so while lingering around the hospital, outside is this man who had fallen on his motorcycle. His wife was out there. So my tío and my tía start engaging in conversation with him. And as they start engaging with conversation with him, they end up leading this guy to the Lord. I'm sorry, they lead his wife to the Lord outside in the hall. So she gets led to Jesus, gives her heart to Jesus, which is amazing. The first person that he ever led to the Lord was this lady. So he was a freshly saved believer. My dad was the one who actually led him to Jesus. Okay, so he leads him, and this guy gets, my uncle gets saved. He starts following God, and now he's trying to practice leading his faith, right? So he leads this lady to the Lord outside in the hallway, and as that happens, now they've got an inside scoop. So now it's like they're kind of in. They're sort of connected. So guess what? The door opens up, and he's able to go in and to minister to this other guy. So he goes in and starts ministering to this guy. He's freshly saved. He goes to pray with this man. His name's John. The man was so hurt that he could barely even squeeze his hand to respond to any of the questions that they were asking him due to the extent of his injuries. Still, while he was there, my tío, lead this man to Jesus on his deathbed. And the very next day, this man dies, passes away, had no relationship with God, goes on mission, fights against the adversity, didn't just show up and go, ah, well, I guess we can't get in. I guess we're out of here, you know, and then just turn around and walk out. They stayed consistent. They look for God to open the doors. They go in. They lead this guy to Jesus. He gets saved, dies literally the next day because of their obedience to go and be faithful to God and live on mission. This is beautiful. Now, if that's not good enough, my Theo later sees a picture of this man when he was younger, when he didn't have all the injuries. Turns out this guy was actually an old buddy of his from when he served in the military, and he had no idea. He actually, this is from the book. It was an old drinking buddy of his from back in the Philippines while he was in the military before he had met Jesus. He had no idea at the time, but he had just led his dear friend to Jesus, and he didn't even realize it, and he didn't recognize his name because he only knew him by a nickname. Isn't that amazing? God had brought it full circle, and the only people that were the first people he was leading to Jesus out of obedience to God was a friend of his from back in the day when they served in the military. God knew what he was up to. The goal is just for you and I to live on mission 24/7 everywhere that we go. We have to be bold, courageous people that don't sit as apathetic Christians sitting idly by waiting for something miraculous to land in our lap. It's time to initiate. It's what Jimmy Darts was talking about in his session yesterday where he said, this is green light Christianity, not red light. You don't have to wait for Jesus to come back a second time and to say, oh, by the way, go. Like, we already were sent. Go, therefore. He already given us his authority. He has already put his spirit within us. We've got every reason to be going. We don't have to sit back and wait for another initiation. It's time to go. It's time to do something. Get your hands dirty. Let's go. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. This is now verse 35. It says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. This is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus had a consistent diet of praying, being with the Father by himself without a bunch of other distractions. That place of private devotion is key. You see, if you only know how to pray publicly on a microphone in front of other people, you're missing the whole point of prayer to begin with. Private devotion sets the table for public influence. How you live privately will set the table for what God will do for you publicly. If you feel called to a public ministry and there's things that are brewing in your heart about where God wants to take you, you don't need to wait for all those doors to open and platforms to be established and for you to get a shiny little name tag. Start seeking God today, and as you start seeking God today, he will meet you in that spot and do something marvelous. Let's do one more. Let's do one more. In fact, for this next part, turn your eyes to the screen.
Not to spoil this beautiful day or anything, huh? Come on.
It's a leper. Stay back. Cover your mouth. Don't breathe his air. Don't come any closer.
It's okay, John. It's okay.
Rabbi,
you cannot. His disease, you can't.
Please. Please don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
I am willing. Be cleansed.
you. Thank you. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. What can I ever do?
No. Do not say anything to anyone.
You don't seek your own honor?
Please just do me this one thing.
But what do I tell people?
Go. Show yourself to the priest. Let them inspect you and see that you are cleansed. Make the proper offering in the temple as Moses commanded. And go on your way.
Who has an extra tunic? Just one of you, just one of you. That's enough. Green is definitely your color. Not too shabby.
Come on. Isn't that powerful? One of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I am willing, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Notice the man's approach. He came with an approach of humility and honor. Furthermore, Jesus is breaking cultural barriers once again. The leprous people were not to be touched. If they were, then that person who touched them would be ceremonially unclean according to the law, and so they had to go through a ritual in order to get back cleansed again. Jesus touched him, breaking through some of those emotional tears that this man has been walking through. There was such an emotional toll that went on the leprous people because they were ostracized from society. It's not just the physical problems, but it was the social and emotional ones that was oftentimes even worse than the physical pain they were dealing with. They became outcast to society because of the condition that they had. Imagine, you're the person that's always the nuance. You're the person that's always like, don't touch me, don't come up against me, don't be near me, unclean, unclean. And they'd spit on the ground near them in order to shame them, oftentimes believing that their sickness was due to their own sins. It's likely that nobody had touched this man for a very long time. Jesus embraces him. Every one of us is called to live on mission. Every one of us is called to look at the lifestyle that Jesus lived and follow suit. Every one of us. For some of us, he's going to send us to Calcutta, India on special work. Others of us to Mexico, and some to Asia or Africa. Some of us aren't called to go to any of those specific locations, but we can partner with others who are called to go through prayer and through finances. And some of you are called to influence the gym that you attend for the glory of God. Some of you have your favorite restaurant, and there's waiters and waitresses that are there that need the gospel as much as anybody else does in the slums of Africa. And you're there on mission. I believe Faith Chapel currently supports these great missionaries all over because we take this seriously. So make no mistake about it, we're touching the globe with this important message. We simply cannot do this without you. Together, we're needed to, and this is your paramount points. Together, we need to be doing this. We need to be praying. That's number one, of course. You saw it in the life of Jesus. You saw it in the text that we were talking about. Jesus often withdrew himself, went and spent time with the Father. He was praying and seeking God, getting direction from the Lord. That's how we function around here too as leaders, just so you know. We don't just go and flippantly do everything. We can't do everything. We have to be choosy. We have to only partner with people that we feel God has called us to partner with. There's an intentionality that's there. And in the place of prayer is where we receive direction from the Lord on what we should be doing. So slipping away to be with the Father to pray is massive. You can definitely be praying. You should be praying. And if you don't know what else to pray for, like I talked about earlier, at least that right now, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, according to Scripture. And let's believe for God to just bring a touch of grace and healing over there, that innocent people on every side would be protected and that God's mercy would be over there. So be praying. The second thing you could be doing is you could be giving. Your willingness to support those who are spreading the good news both here and abroad makes a difference in the world. You're partnering with these amazing efforts, both practically, financially, spiritually. Don't think that giving financially is not a spiritual thing. It absolutely is. Giving financially is very much a spiritual act. It is an act of worship to the Lord. I believe that. You see all throughout Scripture, we talk about it oftentimes when we take up offerings, we talk about how our gift of our financial gift is an act of worship before the Lord. It's sacrifice. It's bringing something to God and saying, God, I'm giving this to you. So even though you can support great missions works like Calcutta Mercy and so many others that are doing wonderful things the world over, those gifts, yes, they go to the organization, but it's really a gift unto the Lord. When you can have that mindset, you can begin to understand, God, my intention on this whole thing is to please you. This is a gift of worship to the King. And I, once again, thank you for being such a missions-giving church. You know, I want to tell you this. One thing that I've done ever since I got turned on to missions way back in the day when I was like a teenager and had no money. You know, remember when it was like a teenager and you had like, you're just zero. People are like, hey, we're going to Jack in the Box. And you're like, I can't go because I can't buy anything. I remember at that time when I was first starting to get a job, being challenged to give to missions. And that was something that was on my heart. I was like, I want to do this. And I've made it a point every single year since that date to increase my missions giving. It may not be a lot. Sometimes I didn't increase a whole lot, but I've always been increasing because I want to live missionally minded on a yearly basis where I'm constantly saying, above my tithes, above my offerings, above all the other things, I'm also going to give to missions specifically. And I want to do that and keep challenging myself to make a difference. Otherwise, what am I going to do? Buy another pair of shoes? What am I going to do? Buy a nicer car? Like, these things are great. Is there anything wrong with nice cars and nice shoes? No, I look fresh. But the whole point is not to just have more materialistic things. You can invest into souls and you can take souls with you into eternity. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be advancing. Praise God for that. And as we honor the Lord in all things, we can live a frugal life and be missionally minded. Yes, through our prayers. Yes, through how we live, but also 100% through our giving. So if you're not doing that yet, I want to encourage you to do that. Live a generous life. That's why we put it on the signs out there. It says, live generously everywhere that you go. Your willingness to support those who are spreading the good news both here and abroad makes all the difference in the world. The Apostle John is speaking of those who are laboring for the Lord when he says this in 3 John 7. It says, for they are traveling for the Lord and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. He's just saying those that are laboring from the Lord, they're not able to do what they're able to do at the capacity they're able to do it unless we can help send them. So this is our opportunity to say, how can I partner with? How can I help? If you're not giving currently to missions work here at Faith Chapel, I want to encourage you to do it. Click on the Give tab, go to the website, set it up, and select Missions. And it will support men and like Brent Galbraith and that are doing work with Calcutta Mercy all over the world and the many, many other dozens of other missions work and projects that we are seeing happen. We just added several new missionaries, even just this last month. Some that are doing stuff right here and some that are arrows being shot from our quiver literally across the globe. We can only do that. You can only do that as we support them financially and through prayer. It's amazing. There needs to be a unction in our spirit to meet these needs and to support them as what God's called them to do. Let me give you the third and final thing. And this is, in my personal opinion, I think this is the most important. We need to be obedient. So we need to be praying, we need to be giving, we need to be obedient. The reason why is that if you're praying and if we're giving, but nobody's willing to be obedient, we're at a standstill. We have to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. more than anything else, you have to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. When he says go, the answer has to be yes. How many people in this room are here because somebody else said yes to the go of the gospel? I am. I can introduce you to several other people all across this room that you're only here because a church was planted and a pastor pastored that church. You're only here because somebody sat down with you and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. You're only here because you had parents that somebody else reached that then raised you up in the church and in the faith, believing Jesus is the Savior of the world, the living God. Those things are only your present reality because somebody else went with the gospel. It's true for all of us. How many people in this room have that testimony? Faithful ones who carry faith, the goodness of God. Would you?
We pray this encouraging message provokes you to culture like Christ wherever the Lord leads you. Let's impact the world together for the glory of God. Stay connected with us on social media @FaithChapelSD.